shy when we see.
So over the past, yeah, you can have the silverware. So I was thinking this week, last fall, when we were kind of going through the process of learning to pray together, it was spurred on from the question that I heard asked one time in the church was, can anybody teach me to pray? You know, it's just, it's like you can be in church all of your life and nobody even walk down that alleyway, and then you end up with this same prayer every day for the rest of your life going, there's got to be a deeper way to pray than this. And what I'm thinking of as we go into these few verses today is, does anybody have any good news? I think that's a question, too, that many people are crying out for in the church. And for a long time, and I've done this myself too many times, if we're not careful, we deliver good news with a bunch of laws. They got some good news for you. I mean, you can be saved and believe in Jesus and then do this and this and this and this and this. And be honest with you, that's really not that good of news. I mean, if I got to jump through that many hoops, I'm just not sure that's what I'm interested in doing. Well, in the book of Galatians, that's kind of what's going on. This is the church in Galatia. They were Gentile churches. They had received the gospel. They had believed in the gospel. They believed in the good news of the gospel. And then other people started coming in going, now, so you believed in Jesus? Well, have you been circumcised? Have you done this? Have you done this? And all of a sudden, the good news is not good news anymore. Wait a minute. I've got to jump through all of these hoops now. And a lot of people have built their Christian faith off of that. A lot of churches have peddled that for a really long time. I actually was brought, I was brought up in an incredible family, but my understanding of Christianity was more works-based than it was believing. And so in that type of a teaching, if I just did this, 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 nobody was necessarily telling me I was saved, but I felt pretty good about myself and my chances if I were to stand before God. And so Paul is arguing with these believers going, do you not understand? Do you not understand that that's not how this works? Do you not understand that that's a burden that we could never bear? And he moves into the transition that we move into today. It's right there. It's right in chapter 3, verse 26 of Galatians. And for me this week, it started making more sense than it has yet. This whole concept of, well, let me read it to you. Look at what he says in Galatians 3, 26. Now, it's mid-sentence here. But the interesting thing is there's a complete transition in Galatians 3, mid-sentence, to the subject that we're going to talk about today. So here's what he says to him. I'm going to read to the end of chapter 3, then we'll look at a few verses in chapter 4. He says, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So think of it from this standpoint. All of them, although they had originally heard the gospel as great news, then they received the bad news of, but you better be doing this and you better be. And this is, remember, in order to be saved, they're being told these are all the things you need to do. And it's like in this section, early on, I feel like Paul's kind of, he's saying who has bewitched you, what is wrong with you. That's the kind of wording he's using up to this point. So I feel like early on, Paul's kind of hitting them just right in the chest. And here, it's like he puts his hands on their shoulders and he says, don't you understand sonship? You are sons of God. It's like the tone switches here just a little bit. It's like he looks him straight in the eyes going, if you don't understand what I'm telling you yet, if you're feeling like you need to add all of these things up in order to receive your salvation, it's like he goes, you are not a servant. You're a son. He wants them to understand sonship. One of the best studies ever written is a book, on Galatians, and you can find it on Amazon. One of the best studies on Galatians ever written. I would not say it's one of the best studies ever written, but one of the best studies on Galatians is just called Sonship. Like, he wants them to understand, y'all are acting like servants. You're acting like you have to do something. Now listen, I don't know everybody's childhood experience here. You may have had a dad that made you earn his love. But that's not who God is. And sometimes what we have to do is forsake what we learned from our fathers, or maybe forsake even how we have mistakenly fathered. Because I've had both. I have been a son, and I've got grown kids. And my wife and I, on any given week, just reflect on how gracious God was to use our mistakes to produce what he's produced. Because it doesn't make sense how good our kids turned out. And we literally can't take any credit for it. Because all we remember is our screw-ups. You know, we're looking and going, how in the world did you turn out like this? And you still like us, and none of you are in counseling yet. That's a good thing. But the fatherhood that he's talking about, the first thing he wants you to do is, you are sons of God. And look at how he says it in verse 26, in Christ Jesus, you're sons of God. And then he drops it, through faith. It wasn't through works. It wasn't through being circumcised. It wasn't through earning. You believed. He adopted you. I challenged all of y'all that were here last year when we spoke on prayer. Excuse me, in the Lord's Prayer. We enter the Lord's Prayer with our Father. And there's a month of unpacking in those two words. Wait a minute. He's my Father? Yes. Sonship is a huge deal. When you pray like we've been called to pray, you are not coming in as a foreigner. You are not coming in as someone who doesn't belong there. You are coming into the presence of God as his child. You're not on the outside looking in. You're on the inside looking out in the kingdom of God. It's huge to understand this. And what he's saying to them is, through faith, God adopted you. Stop acting like you've got to earn his favor. Stop acting like you've got to earn his love. And then he's saying to them, and that's what you did when you got circumcised. You went out and did this because you thought, if I do this, God's going to love me more. Now, bad parenting produces that kind of thinking. But it's not the kind of father God is. And so the first thing he's doing here is he's going, let me think of a different way to say this. You're his son. And he could have just as easily said to the ladies, you're his daughter. He has brought you into his family. We need to learn to look at our salvation through the lens of adoption. When you share with other people your faith, you can faithfully and honestly and biblically say, I've been adopted by God. That's the difference between, that's one of the many differences between a Christian and a non-Christian. A Christian has been adopted and brought into the family of God, and a non-Christian has not. It's a very simple line that the Bible clearly draws, and he's drawing it right here. Your sons, and so there's this. Paul wants to soften the blows a little bit. Now, the first thing he says in verse 26, we become sons and daughters of God through believing, not through doing. The next is, we are united or baptized or become one with God in Christ through faith. It's all through faith. He continues to hammer this same thing over and over, which this is hammered throughout the entire Bible, yet so many even believers don't get it. They still go back to works. They still go back to propping themselves up. They still go. Listen, when we talk about our Christian faith, we should talk more about God than we do about ourselves. When we talk about the Christian faith, we should talk more about how he reached in and saved us, not how we climbed the ladder ourselves. And it's and Galatians, of all books, is the one that really drives it home. If you read these chapters over and over and over and over, it is a paradigm changer. You start looking at this going, wait a minute, that's not the way I function. I think we all are Pharisaical from birth. And in the gospel, we are forsaking that from the day we're converted until the day we die. If we are becoming more legalistic, there's a huge problem. We should always be becoming more gracious every day of our lives. And the more we understand the depths to which God reached in Christ by his Spirit to draw us to himself, the more gracious we should be becoming. And he's hammering it home. Verse 28, when he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, we're all one in Christ. You know what his point is? There's no hierarchy here. You're not going to like this, but it's true. Billy Graham and the thief on the cross received the same welcome. There weren't like balloons in heaven when Billy Graham showed up. Because Billy Graham didn't go to heaven based on what he did. He went to heaven based on what Jesus did for him. And everybody that gets there riding on the same blood of Christ. Nobody gets in there going, whoa, this guy killed it. The only reason you're there is because of Jesus. The thief on the cross came in and got the same parade. He got the same welcome. Because both of them, none of their works added up to anything in regards to their salvation. In our sanctification, we work for the glory of God. But he's trying to make sure they understand your basis of getting into heaven is fully and totally and completely based on something Jesus did on a hill outside of Jerusalem in the dark 2,000 years ago. Everything rides on that. And how much of our gospel, how much of our Christian talk is centered on the cross? A lot of it's centered on us and what we're doing and what we've done. Next thing, in Christ Jesus. And y'all, this is, imagine this letter is being read and just picture a couple of the Pharisees overhearing this. Listen to this line. This will tell you why, non-Messianic Jews, non-believing Jews are not fans of Paul. Listen to this phrase. If you are Christ, you are Abraham's offspring. I mean, that'll get you kicked out of a synagogue. Real quick. What is he saying to them? If you're not Christ, you're not Abraham's offspring. Let that one sit on you for a second. It should take you, if your brain's turning right now, into Romans 2, 28 and 29. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Circumcision is not that which is outward in the flesh. He is a Jew who is one inwardly, circumcised of the heart by the Holy Spirit. You know what he wants them to know? You were circumcised, but it was inward, not outward. Your heart's been circumcised. You're a new creature. You, he says, are a son and a daughter of God. So here's where he moves in chapter 4. He does this explanation. I'm going to read this because you'll understand it better. I'm going to read this right now from the NLT so you can just get it without me having to explain it to you, because it took me a while to figure out what in the world's going on here. It's in the way that, Paul's not always easy to understand. Sometimes he's speaking. I mean, matter of fact, where does Peter, when one of Peter's verses says, Paul's not easy to understand. I mean, he said some of the stuff is confusing, but he also calls him an apostle there as well. But anyway, here it is. Think of it this way. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance for his young children, those children are not better off than slaves until they grow up. Does that make sense? I'll give you an example. I grew up in Chattanooga from 8th grade through senior high school. I lived in Chattanooga, and I went to a Christian school in Chattanooga. And I went to school there was a very wealthy family in the school, a family that had money generation after generation after generation. But this family had made some sort of a vow of poverty, so the kids all drove clunkers. The parents did too, because they said, we don't want to be known for who we are. I mean, they have one of the largest Christian foundations in the world, this family does, even today. And so if you just saw these kids out and about, you almost wanted to give them a dollar. But when they turned 21, everything changed. And the only reason you knew that was that's when the 9/11 showed up, Something happened between yesterday and today, and it was evidently the gift that just keeps on giving until they're gone, right? You work, don't work, doesn't really matter. So here they had all of this wealth, and you knew they had all of this wealth, and they knew that they would receive all of this wealth, but they just hadn't gotten it yet. They were just coming up just like everybody else. So that's what he's kind of explaining here about the law and the gospel. He said, if a father dies and leaves an inheritance to his young children, those children are not much better off than slaves until they grow up. Even though they actually own everything their father had, they have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age their father set. This family was 21. And that's the way it was with us before Christ came. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic principles of this world. But When the fullness of time came, let me get back into this text. It says, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son. Now watch what God has done. He's redeemed us from the law. Two times in chapter 3 and 4 of the book of Galatians, it said, you've been redeemed from the law. When you talk about your salvation, do you use that terminology? God redeemed me from the law. Paul probably does. He's back there, so Paul does. He redeemed you from the law. Does that mean that you're no longer accountable to the law? No, the law is now written on your heart. God now, by his Holy Spirit, is driving you to the conviction of the law. Right? I mean, you go through the law. I'm convicted of idolatry every day, coveting every day, lust every day, lying every day. I mean, I can't get out from under any of it anymore. And God in his grace is continually willing and working through that law to conform me into the image of Jesus Christ. That's how it works. But the terminology that he's using here is he says, when the fullness of time had come. So the cross was planned, first of all. God knew exactly what he was going to do. Peter calls Jesus the lamb slain even before the foundation of the world. Before Adam and Eve sinned, a lot of people think, depending on how you study the Bible, but this is the wrong way to do it. They think, you know, God's watching the garden and Adam and Eve sin. He's going, I got to come up with another way. God's plan was already in place when he created the world. You say, why did he do it that way? Ask God. I have no idea. It's the way that he chose to do it, and it is the way he did it. So Christ was that redeemer that was preset before Adam and Eve were ever created, okay? And it says here that when the time came, so it's like when Jesus showed up, it was exact timing before the world was ever created. That date was already preset, and Jesus showed up. It wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't, well, what if we tried this? It was the only way. It was always the only way. When the time had come, he says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. God's the one that did it, born of a woman. And we know that this woman was a virgin. And look what he says, born under the law. Jesus shows up and he is under that same law that you and I come up under. But the difference is he kept it. Everything that he is doing when he is on this earth, you know, when he is in the temple teaching and his parents come and say, come on home, and he comes on home, he's obeying his parents. Everything that he is doing to fulfill the law. You need to understand that about the ministry of Christ. Some people like to turn Christ's whole earthly ministry into leadership principles. Get 12 people, pick a region. Now, that's not what he's doing. He is fulfilling the law. You need to understand that about Jesus. That's why he's here. He is here to redeem you, not to model for you. Now, could we model our lives after Jesus? Well, you could try. It's a tough thing to accomplish, you know? But you could practice. You know, you could get, you know, when you're little, ask your mom to bring a couple of baskets, see how many people you can feed. If you live on a pond, go walk across it, see how it goes. You know, good luck. Next time you are at a funeral, try to get them out of that casket. You know, it's good luck on those, right? If you meet somebody, you know, that's never walked, rise them up. As you begin to watch it, you will see what Christ is doing is unique and specific and intentional and for a purpose. He is here to redeem us. That's why Christ is on this earth when we read about him in the gospel, when we understand the history of that. Then it says, born of a woman, born under the law. Here it is, to redeem those who were under the law. That's our problem. I mean, really, you could separate it into three categories, and they all come back to the same thing, really. We got the law, sin, and the devil. Outside of that, we're okay. You know, the law, the sin, and the devil. If you can solve those three problems, you're good to go. That's what Jesus did. Christ has solved those problems. He paid for your sin, he fulfilled the law, and he crushed the devil, and the devil will never rise any higher than the sole of the foot of Christ as he has crushed him, defeated him, and will ultimately eliminate him. Or he will throw him into a place where he will just experience the same thing that unbelievers would receive. Christ has done the work. But this next part is a part that I wonder how well we get. When he says, well, let me say it this way. I think that any good Christian, we can boast in our redemption. And any good Christian, we can boast in our forgiveness. But how many of us boast in our right as heirs and brothers of Christ? How many of us really talk about the bounty that we've received in Christ Jesus, that he has secured everything for his church? There's something that I really piggybacked off of. If you've been reading through that Galatians for You commentary, there was a verse that Tim Keller pointed out that I think tells this whole story. And I think had Paul, you know, quoted this exact verse early in this teaching, we may not have needed this entire chapter. I'm glad we got the entire chapter. Let me show what I mean by that. This is something that really grabbed me this week. What does sonship mean? What does it mean to be a son of God? I'm going to read John 17:23. Jesus says, I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and here it is, and loved them just as you love me. What does it mean to understand sonship? God loves you as much as he loves Jesus. Have you ever thought about that? I've read John 17 a thousand times probably, and I've never seen that until this week. You see the difference between if I get circumcised, maybe God will love me, and God loves me as much as he loves Jesus? In other words, think of it this way. If you're ever wondering if God loves you, ask the question if God loves Jesus. When you get the answer to that question, you got the answer to the first. If he loves Jesus, he loves you. I don't know. I kind of think we struggle with this. I think we struggle sometimes with our picture of God, that maybe God's... I'm not saying he's not going to discipline you, because fathers discipline those that they love. Good fathers discipline their children. Bad fathers don't. Sorry, but it's true. So in God's love for us, he faithfully oversees us and guides us and restores us, disciplines us, encourages us, convicts us, allows us to experience consequences, rescues us, sometimes not as soon as we want him to. All those things. Why? It's because he loves you. That's what it means to be adopted by God. That I am loved as much as Jesus is loved by the Father of all creation. If you get that, and if I get that, if I truly get it, it'll change the way I live my life. Because guess what? I'm no longer going to be serving and following God as a servant. I'm going to be serving and following God as a son. I'm not going to be serving and following God so that I can get something from him. I'm going to do it in response to his unconditional grace, mercy, kindness, and love to me. So now I'm set free to be merciful and gracious and kind and non-judgmental to people that disagree with me, non-judgmental to people that understand things different than I do. This should produce a harvest of grace. It should produce a harvest of forgiveness. It should produce a harvest of mercy and kindness. It should produce a harvest of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Because now I'm not out there going, well, I need to get to work for God. I am going as I go, empowered by God, simply just wanting him to be glorified in everything that I do. And I'm not looking over my shoulder. I'm not worried about judgment. I'm not trying to gain anything. I've already got everything. And I think for this standpoint, if they get this, if this church would get this, if the churches at Galatia would get this, Paul could... he could stop right there. And he goes on. He says, because you are sons. He says, so look, you're a son. You're not a servant. You're a son. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. We can cry out to God because he is near us. We can cry out to God because he cares. We can cry out to God because he's asked us to. And he will answer his church. Some of y'all know, I'm a typical pastor. I've got unmarried daughter with a son living with me right now. And so, I mean, you know, they always warn you, don't let your kids date the pastor's kids. All right? It's a good warning, you know. My kids have turned out great, but we went through hell to get to where we are today. And it's glorious to be where we are today. But so my daughter, who's not married, and her little son, he's 21 months old, maybe 22, live with us. And she works for one of my other daughters who has a bunch of Pilates studios around the state and in Tennessee now. And she gets up at, like, she leaves for work at 4:30 in the morning to go train. So guess who's there when the baby wakes up? Because my wife sleeps in. I mean, my wife here, it's like Melissa's going, it's your turn. It's your turn. I got up with these four girls, you get up with him. Let me tell you something. I got a little monitor. When that boy cries, I am on it. Because I'm near, I'm available. He's not my son, but in sometimes at 6 in the morning, he feels like he is because there ain't nobody there but me. And he's trying to draw that picture in the Abba. It is a very affectionate term, that God is close to the cries of his children. You're not a servant, you're a son. He loves you as much as he loves Jesus. That's what he wants them to know. That's what he wants you to know. That's what he wants the church to know. Yo, that's what the church needs to be hearing right now. Rather than get out there and make it happen, it needs to be, understand this, you will get out there and make it happen. Because you'll be like, what do I need to do to glorify God today? I'm not going to need somebody riding me. Because I've got this, the ultimate, the Christian life is not, it's not driven out of obligation, it's driven out of adoration. There's a big law, people are driven out of obligation. Grace people are driven out of adoration. Why did I share the gospel with someone? Because they need to know about Jesus. They need to know how great he is and gracious he is and wonderful he is. Not, well, I did it because, I mean, I just need to. No. And that was the problem. That's where they were headed in this church. They were going to just be do-gooders, make-it-happeners with no grace at all. And he's going, come on. It's not the way the Christian life works. Gosh, I just sounded like Joe Biden. Come on. Anyway, I never meant to say that. Anyway, sorry. I just seem to hear that a lot. It's sonship. If you could just get sonship. So and I hope you can get sonship. I hope I can get sonship. So then he just nails it here. You're no longer a slave. He's not saying that you weren't a slave. He's saying you're not a slave. You were. You were under the mastery of the law. Now you are under a gracious relationship of the law keeper. There's a big difference between the two. And you're going to stand before God one day, and it's not going to be based on anything you did, but it's going to be based on everything he did, and it's going to be a pretty good day. It's going to be a day where you're going to feel the weight of worshiping things you should have never worshiped and believing things you should have never believed and pursuing things you probably should have never pursued. And you're going to stand before him and go, I cannot believe it. And he's going to go, well done, my good and faithful servant. Come on in, because I didn't save you based on what you did. I saved you based on what he did. It's beautiful when you see it. Law people can't handle that statement I just made. Oh, but you better. No, I agree. We have the same desire. The desire is to glorify God, to share Christ, and to obey his law. That's the desire. But there's a couple of different ways to go about it. One is by grace, faith, and love, and the other is by obligation, because for fear of what might happen. The servant is fearful that if he doesn't do the right thing, the master is going to come down on him. The son knows that his father loves him, regardless. Therefore, he wants to glorify. It's a contrast in the way, and it's unfortunate, it's a contrast in the church. It's a contrast in the church. And we need to be careful, because eventually law people wave the white flag and just go down whatever road they can get on, because they realize this isn't paying off. Grace people go, oh no, it's been paid for, and it has been paid off, and that's why I'm going to keep on doing it. Because of the Holy Spirit living with me. He says the Spirit lives with us, he's no longer a slave but a son. And then he says this, and I'm telling you, this is the part we don't get, that I don't totally understand. And you're not only a son, but you're an heir. You are an heir of everything. You're not just released from death. Think of it this way. I think Tim Keller said it this way. And this is going to stretch you a little bit. He said, we are not just released from death row, but we are welcomed in as heroes as if we had accomplished the extraordinary deeds of Christ. How about that? That's heirship. You're not just forgiven and redeemed. But let me read this again. We're not just released from death row. We are welcomed in as heroes. as if we had accomplished the extraordinary deeds of Christ. Why? Because Christ has not only transferred from us our sins, but he has transferred to us his rights and privileges. Do you think of being an heir very often? I mean, we're going deep into our position in Christ now. Not only am I not a servant, but I'm a son. But not only am I a son, I'm an heir. And I am going to be treated. Because see, when Christ was on the cross, they treated him as if he had lived your life so God could treat you as if you'd lived his. That's what happened on the cross. Y'all, does anybody have any good news for me? That's the good news. Is it good news for somebody to say, you can be a Christian, you need to believe, and then these are the 50,000 other things you need to do? You're going to get a middle finger from me at that point. I've already got enough on me. I've already got enough failures behind me. I don't need you to tell me 10,000 other things I need to do. No, coming into the kingdom of God is simply through believing in the work that Christ has accomplished. As Keith Green sang, he'll take care of the rest. He'll take care of the rest. He will fill you, convict you, overwhelm you, and finish you. Believers are those that by grace through faith have been saved, and now they are being finished off by the Holy Spirit of God. And if you want to see a picture of him, you look at him as he is hovering over the surface of the waters, and everything that God speaks, the Holy Spirit brings into creation. He is the one finishing it. So a Christian is a person who has been who is being finished off by the Holy Spirit. So there just will be fruit. There will be conviction. There will be cries of, oh God, come quickly. I was telling a friend of mine, I had a physical this week and it actually turned out really good. I said, well, now I've decided, for a while I was thinking, Lord, a great age. I'm 57. I was saying, Lord, at 65, take me out. That way, my kids don't have to take care of me or anything if I were happen to go much longer, right? I'm like, I'm going to give them plenty of, and then I thought, after my physical, I said, okay, 70. At 70, take me out. It doesn't have to be Elijah. I don't have to go up in a chariot of fire. Just do it, right? That way, again, my kids, they don't have to worry about it anymore. It's all good, because I'm at that age now where I'm like, man, they're going to have to take care of me one day. What are we going to do? If you knew my kids, they're like, no, no, no. We will pull together whatever we have and whatever you leave, and we will put you somewhere. But anyway, because you're a pain in the butt already, we're sons of God. Let that seep into your soul. You're an heir. You are going to be welcomed in as if you had accomplished the work. I mean, can you realize in eternity we're looking over his shoulder going, he's got to be talking about somebody else. No, because the blood of Christ secured my redemption. That's good news. Any confession, anything to say in response to just these verses in Galatians? Is it good news? Don't stop preaching this to your heart. It's not heresy to keep coming back to God going, I'm your son. I have a prayer request. I'm hearing your prayer. Look, he's a good father. He's going to give you the right answer, not your answer. Please understand that. a lot of us don't realize God's answer in our prayer because we include the answers in our prayer. Lord, this is what I want you to do, when I want you to do it, how I want you to do it, let's do it. And all of a sudden God goes, I've got another will, another way. And then we're going, God just doesn't seem to be answering my prayers anymore. No, it's because you're preconceived. You're inserting the answers. Just go before God. It's like, well, I've watched my brother Jeff Skelly walk through everything you've walked through. God's had a different plan, right? I'm praying for him for 10 years of just, strength. But God's used it in you. You know, he's a father. He loves you. And you can talk to him about all the details when you see him face to face. But he's faithful. Your release, he's redeemed you from works in order to earn his favor. He's given you his favor. He said, all right, go tell people about me. Yes. To get his favor, right. Yes.